Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many times must you be warned before you would take heed of a warning? There was a news report in the early 1980s, where just 2 months prior the eruption of a volcano on Mount St. Helens. 2 months before that, there were already scientists who had warned that the volcano was about to erupt. Authorities had time to sound the alarm. They had time to evacuate the people and the place, but some chose to disregard this warning. And amongst those who refused to listen to the warning was this person called Harry Randall Truman, an 83-year-old man who was a caretaker of one of the lodges in Mount St. Helens. He had previously survived various catastrophic events, and so he told the reporter, I do not have any idea whether this mountain is going to erupt. And I don't believe that it's going to be erupt, not to the point that I'm going to pack up and leave. Later, Truman and his lodge was found buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris as a result of that eruption. When you're given a warning, you are given a choice whether you would pay attention to it, whether you would take it of it, would you take action, respond to it, would you do something about it? But why would some people choose to ignore some of these warnings? It could be at times we have certain things that we have invested or certain things that we have placed that just cannot give up. And it just causes us to not want to leave. Just like this man, Truman. He was running a lodge over there. Perhaps this was his business. Perhaps this was what he saw to be his future. And maybe there's also a sense of pride because apparently he had survived previous other catastrophic events. And that maybe gave him that sense of complacency that he's going to live through even such an event. What is your attitude towards warnings that have been issued and that have been given? Now this afternoon, as we look at Exodus chapter 11, the Lord is going to give one final warning to Pharaoh. This is where we come to the last plague, the 10th plague. Up to this point in time, we have already seen 9 plagues in total. And when you look at all these plagues, you may ask, why did the Lord not just destroy Egypt at the very onset when they refused to let the children of Israel go? Why wait until the 10th plague? Why not at the first plague, that it be the death of the firstborn, and then Pharaoh would already allow the children of Israel to depart out of Egypt? This is really the mercies of God. When you see how the Lord gave warning after warning after warning, 9 plagues in total, to show us that Pharaoh was so stubborn that he has hardened in his heart, that by the time the Bible comes to the last plague, the 10th plague, no one can give any excuse that there was not ample warning, that they did not have time, that somehow they didn't receive the news or the message. No one can give any excuse anymore. What we see here was Pharaoh's deliberate choice to harden his heart against God. And this afternoon, even as we think on this theme of warnings, if the Lord has given you and issued to you warning after warning, how long more are you going to wait? You know, there are some people who say that this kind of preaching, the preaching of warnings, is like fear mongering. You know, where they say that it is not a very pleasant way of preaching, where you are using the fear of people in order to get a response. But this is not fear mongering. This is a warning. If you know that there are dangers that a person is going to face, if you know that there is a catastrophe, a volcano that is erupting, you would warn. That's not fear mongering. You're telling the person the truth. This is what is going to happen. And you're giving the person a chance to respond to that truth. But if you don't give that warning, you're actually being very cruel. You give that person the false sense of hope. You make the person feel and think that everything is going to be fine, when the truth is, God's judgment is coming soon. And so in Exodus chapter 11, the Lord is going to give one final warning to Pharaoh. And also what you're going to see is also a warning to the people. Because the people, that is not the people of Israel, but the people of Egypt. How will the people of Egypt respond to the warning? You will notice in this passage, you see that there will be an interaction between the children of Israel and the people of Egypt. And all these things that unfolded was not only for Pharaoh, it was also for the people of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They would have heard the news. They would have heard the message. They would have heard how this is the God of Israel who is unfolding these things. And how will they respond? When you hear a warning, how are you going to respond? There are three things that we want to look at over here. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 11, what we are going to see here would be the last plague. But chapter 11 will focus on the warning before the plague itself. Right, where God is really going to give one last warning, one last chance. Now, with regard to chapter 11, just a thing to take note of is that we do not believe that it's written chronologically. Now, why do we say that? Because if you look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh already had this conversation with Moses, where the Bible says, Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Right? So at the end of chapter 10, we already see how Pharaoh told Moses, get out from here, I do not want you to see my face anymore. The day you see my face, you will die. And then Moses responded by saying, I'm not going to see your face again. Right, that's at the end of chapter 10. But yet in chapter 11, we still see here the response of, or rather the message that Moses brought to Pharaoh and the people, and also the response of Pharaoh. Right, where you see at the end of verses 9 and 10 in chapter 11, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Right? And so here, it seems like this is not recorded in a chronological way, but recorded in a way to put the warnings of the last plague together with the plague of the death of the firstborn. Okay? Which is also where the command for the observing of the Passover will be given. But why does the Bible put it here? Why does the Bible single out this particular warning? There have been many other warnings that we have seen previously, but the Bible will give us a few verses for the warnings. But for this warning, the Bible elaborated on it. The Bible expanded on it. Give us more details concerning it. And why? It's because this warning is now so serious, so important. The people must take heed of it. There are three things you can see in this passage. The first thing is you see how the warning was issued from verse 1 to verse 3. The Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one more plague, or one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Then now the Bible says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Okay? So here, what we see is that the Lord told Moses, I want you now to warn and speak to the people. And I want you to issue this warning. So there was the responsibility on the part of Moses to issue the warning. Why did God now ask Moses to issue the warning again? And also for the people, the children of Israel, to get ready for this departing out of Egypt. And this is where we really see the mercies of God. Where God issues the warning. Where God did not just merely decree judgment to come, and then when he sees that the wickedness of the earth is full, he just simply judges the earth without warning. I mean, such is what we sometimes face with regard to unreasonable people. Where you may not know in, let's say, your workplace setting, what you have done wrong at times. Have you experienced that before? Where every day seems very fine and everything seems normal. And then you have a boss who is very volatile. Seems to be doing everything the same. And just depending on the mood of the boss. Some days, he just treats you very nicely. Some days, he just shows his anger, shows his frustration. And then because of his authority in some places, they may just get you to do this, get you to do that, get you to stay behind, not let you leave the office. Of course, there are manpower laws that may protect you and things like that, but you are just left to the mood of the boss. If he feels to like he wants to be nice, he treats you nicely. If he feels in a bad mood, he treats you in an unreasonable way. And there's no warning at times. You go to the office, you can imagine how it feels. Some days, you do not know whether your boss will be in a good mood, whether he will be in a bad mood. And without more warning, he just lashes out at you. Have you experienced that before? Where there's no warning, and then punishment. Where there's no warning, and then anger. And at the end of it, sometimes you may not even know, where did I go wrong? What did I do? And of course, usually if that happens, you may soon resign from this kind of company because that is a very unreasonable kind of boss. Now, we know that in human relationships. But when you look at God, you know that God is not an unreasonable God. When you look at all the judgments in the Bible and in the Old Testament, we have one global judgment, one global catastrophe. That the Bible tells us it was because of the wickedness of the people, where the sin of the earth was full. And that was the judgment of Noah's flood. Do you remember that? But do you remember how the Bible also tells us that God gave Noah this mission to be a preacher of righteousness? Now the Bible tells us that from the time where God told Noah that the flood was going to come, till the time the flood actually came, the Bible tells us it was 120 years. But that does not mean that Noah was only a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. It could be longer than that. He could have already started preaching even before that because he was preaching concerning the wickedness of the earth. But the Lord gave warnings. The Lord gave them time. The people could see Noah building the ark. And they had days, they had months, they had years, chances to respond whether they will enter the ark. You know, the Bible tells us that one day the earth is going to be judged. Once the Lord judged the earth with water, because the sin of the earth was full. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that one day the Lord is also going to judge the earth with fire. And that day of judgment will be when the sin of the earth is full. And the Lord, yes, He did not tell us when. But He tells us that it will come. That the earth will grow more and more wicked. The earth will grow more and more sinful. And is this not what we are seeing today in the world? Do we not see society and the fabrics of society disintegrating with all the LGBTQ movement? And then now things are just becoming more and more absurd, where we see even in school, students saying and sharing, telling us that they have classmates who have now come out of the closet, and then they have classmates who identify themselves as this and as that. You know, they even will, with regard to the gender, you know, they will say that their gender is fluid, right? They are non-binary. What does that mean? But this is the reality. We see the earth becoming more and more sinful, more and more wicked. And the Bible gives us warning that when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a time of great sinfulness in terms of homosexuality. And then the Bible also tells us it will be like in the days of Noah, a time of great wickedness, and where people would simply disregard God. God gives us warning. Why does He give us warning? Because He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He wants us to respond. And He has sent people to give you this warning. Right? In this case, it would be Moses. Moses was the one who was commanded to bring this warning to the people. And this warning, in a way, was also for the children of Israel. Because they had to do something. They had to act in light of the warnings of God. You know, the prophecies of the Bible are not meant for us to just stir our curiosity. You know, there are some people who enjoy the studies of prophecies. And it's the profitable studies, because this is of the Bible. Like to study the events. Yes, at times they may try to also look at certain current world events to see how the prophecies of the Bible are fulfilled in some of these current world events. And we know that in history some of these things have already been fulfilled. For example, the Bible talks about the Babylonian Empire, the Syrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. All these things were fulfilled. And then when the Bible talks about the nation of Israel gathering back in the land, we know that it has been fulfilled in 1948. And there are future prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And we know that God is true to His word. But when we study these things, what is the purpose of studying these things? It's for us to respond to it. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, how you respond to it must be that you must warn others. You notice that for Moses, what the Lord said to him was for him to also speak. Right? In this case, he was to speak to the people. And here the people in verse 2 specifically referred to the children of Israel. Now, with regard to what is described in verse 2, right, when the children of Israel were asked to borrow from their neighbor jewels and of silver and jewels of gold, right, what does that mean? Now, take note that the word borrow here does not mean to borrow in the sense of I borrow, and then after that, I will return. Okay? The word borrow here means to require or to request. Okay? So every man is to borrow, that is to request or to ask from their neighbors. Okay? Jewels of silver and jewels of gold. So here, it is not borrowing in the sense of I borrow and then I will return. Okay? So please not think that the children of Israel were deceiving the Egyptians. Right, they say that, can I borrow, and then after that, I will return to you. Okay, but in fact, they did not return, because we know that they left. Right, that was not the intention, and that is not the meaning. The word to borrow means to request, to ask. Okay, and I believe that based on the context, especially in verse 3, when the Bible says that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, the Bible is saying that the Egyptians were willing to give to the people. Okay. Now, some have asked, why did they request for this? And was it right to do so? I believe that this can be seen as a form of their payment for the slavery during their time in Egypt. Remember that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And now it is by the Lord's mercy where the Lord moved the hearts of the Egyptians. But it was also a form of payment for their serving, their slavery, when they were in Egypt. And but what the Lord is saying here is that the people, the children of Israel, they had to act in light of what the Lord is saying. Borrow. And for the people, you must also understand that what this means is that they must be prepared to uproot themselves. They must be prepared to leave. They must be prepared to go. And it's interesting that the Lord says here that the Bible says here that God gave them favor, right? Even in the eyes of the Egyptians. And Moses was also seen very favorably in the sight of Pharaoh's servant and in the sight of all the people. They somehow had a respect for Moses. And we do not know why. Could it be because of the plagues which they witnessed and how they saw all these plagues came true? But for one reason or another, the Bible tells us that Moses was very great in the land, that the people respected him. Now, what did Moses do that the people respected him? He just merely spoke the words of God, right, throughout this whole time. I don't believe that the people were respecting Moses because of his time when he was a prince in Egypt. The Bible is talking about this current time where the people, even the Egyptians, respected Moses. Why? Because he was a spokesperson of God. Why? Because he spoke the truth of God. He warned of judgment. And for each judgment that he warned, that he prophesied, it came to pass. The first 9 plagues. Now this is also very important. And we learn an important principle. That the messenger and his testimony and his message is so important. This is not teaching us to say that we must be liked by the world. But this is teaching us that we must speak the truth. And if the truth that we speak brings us persecution, then so be it. But if the truth that we speak causes the people to have that higher view of God, to have that reverence and fear for God, then that is what we need to fulfill. You know, there must be this kind of testimony, which the Bible also says is blamelessness, that the Christian would bear in his life. You would see that it's going to be inconsistent, right? If a messenger, if a Christian warns, and then he lives in this world as if this world is his home. And that is one reason why sometimes our preaching of the gospel is so ineffective. We preach one thing, we warn, but yet we do another. And this kind of inconsistency, if a person will just open his eyes, he will see and he says that it doesn't make sense. You know, I remember when I was in Kenya in the year about 2012, there were those who falsely prophesied, you know, that Christ is coming. And it was, they prophesied, I think, about 2012, you know, and this was of a cult group, right? So there was a cult, Christian cult, that declared this false prophecy. And it was a very big thing because it came out even in the news. But the strange thing, the ironical thing, is that this cult group, they will ask their members to sell their possessions, sell their homes. And then on this particular day, let's go to the field and let us wait. And let us wait to see when Christ will return. That was what they actually did. And so, some of them did that. But what was very strange was when they sold these things, who did they give it to? They gave it to the church, the cult. Now, that's the inconsistency. Why would, if let's say the cult is consistent, they should say, you sell, we also sell, right? And then give it to whoever else. Actually, you should not, if you know you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, you should just burn it, right? If you want to be consistent, why do they sell it and then give to the church? So why did the church receive it? I do not know what is the excuse or how the church tried to justify it. But they asked their members to sell, go to the field and wait. And then the church took these things. And of course, we know that that day came, and then that day went by, and nothing happened. And so this cow later was exposed and shown to be fraud. They were false teachers. And you see that inconsistency. Now, we may not be like that, right? Definitely, we are not going to tell people to go to the fields and wait. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do. But for Christians, the life of the messenger must be consistent with the message that he preaches. Now, what was it that gave Moses such favor with the people? The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but the people now respected Moses. You know, there must be this kind of this sense where the world may not like us. The world may not like Christians. The world may even not like the truth because they hate Christ, but that they respect Christians. There was a time where the world respected Christians. But nowadays, because Christians are living so much like the world no longer sees a distinction between Christians and the world. And you realize that's when the messenger has also lost his authority in preaching, in teaching, in warning. You, as a messenger, must issue the warning. God has warned. But God wants us to be the ones to warn. Will you warn? Verses 1 to 3 shows us how there's the issuing of the warning. Now, verse 4 to 7 tells us that there is a message in the warning. When God gives us a warning, it's a very clear warning. The message is very clear. We know what the warning is about. Now, in this particular case, for Moses and for Pharaoh, the warning was this. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." So the warning here is that the Lord said, right? So this is the Lord speaking. Even though Moses was the one who said it, but he was speaking on behalf of God. That's why Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." So it's the Lord who was giving this message. And what God said he will do is he will go out in the midst of Egypt. Now, what is this warning over here? From verse 4 to verse 5, the warning is death shall come. The message of this warning is the warning of death. The message is the message of judgment. And what kind of judgment is the judgment of death? The death of the firstborn. Firstborn of Pharaoh, firstborn of the maidservant, firstborn of the male, and firstborn of the beast. That means all the firstborn of everyone in Egypt will die. This is a message of death. They shall all die. From the richest to the poorest. From Pharaoh of great authority to the maidservant, to the one who is behind the mule, you will all know of Pharaoh's name. The person who is behind the mule will not be known, may not be known. Not everyone will know this person's name. He would be disregarded and the lowliest in society. And even the firstborn of the beasts. The Lord says that they will die. Today, the warning is similar. It's not exactly the same. Because the Bible tells us that the warning is that there will be death. And in this death, there will be judgment. And this is a death that comes upon all. This warning is even more urgent and even more severe, that those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged. Now, those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ have already experienced a death. That is what we call spiritual death, where a person is separated from God. As far as the Bible is concerned, when a person is born in sin, he who does not have God, he is already separated from God. But what a person will experience is physical death. One day, what will come upon every man is physical death. And for a person who does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, what still awaits him is eternal death. This is a very clear warning. When you look at the warnings that the Bible issues to us, the message is very clear. The message of death, the message of hell, the message of judgment. You may say, why is it that God seems so cruel? Why can't He spare them? But God is the God of justice. In order for God to be God, He must be a holy, He must be a just God, He must be a righteous God. And because God is a God of justice, He must judge sin. And the whole world is born in sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, this is a message of death that shall come. Now, that's the first thing that you can see about this message. When you go on to verse 6, the Bible tells us that this warning is very urgent. The Bible says here, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. In other words, the Bible tells us that this is going to be so severe that there will be a great cry, and the cry will be so severe that they have never experienced this before, and they will never experience a kind of calamity, such kind of sadness, such kind of sorrow and mourning ever again. And what this tells us is that this is very urgent. What is to come, the Bible says, with regard to God's judgment, with regards to the judgment of sin, is so serious, is so severe. But do you have that sense of urgency? You know, the Bible tells us the only reason why the Lord has not judged the earth yet is because God is long-suffering. He is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. That means that the Lord has not delayed. You know, the Lord is not tardy, right? That means the Lord is not slow concerning His promise. And what is the promise? The promise is the promise of judgment. But there are some people who say that the world will continue as they are. That was the issue that Apostle Peter was dealing with in 2 Peter. Some people say that we have waited for hundreds of years. So how long has it been since the flood? How long has it been since Christ came? Look, the world has just continued as it is. But why does it seem that the Lord has not come and has not fulfilled His promise? It's not that the Lord is slow in the fulfilling of His promises with regard to judgment. It's that the Lord is long-suffering to us. The Lord is patient. The Lord wants those who have not repented yet to come unto repentance. But there is that urgency, because when that judgment comes, it is too late. You know, there are some people who wrongly think that they can take their time, that they can have a second chance. You know, I remember this Jewish guy when we went to Israel, and then we had the opportunity to share with him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's a Jew, he does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He believes in this person called Jesus, that he walked on earth, but he does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we told him, Jesus is the Messiah. And then he said that, well, one day if Jesus comes, and then it turns out to be true that Jesus is the Messiah, I will quickly say sorry. I will quickly bow down to Him. I will quickly ask Him to forgive me. That's what that guy said. You know, when Jesus comes, and then when it turns out that I'm wrong, then I'll ask Him to forgive me. Then I'll accept Him. That's what he says. Now, in the first place, we do not know whether he's going to be alive when Jesus returns. And secondly, when Jesus returns, he's going to come as a judge. The day of salvation will be over. It's no longer a time for you to say, sorry, it will be too late. God will come as a judge. And also, furthermore, we know that even when Jesus comes and he appears, there will still be people who rebel against him. Even though he would come in his cloud of glory, even though he will come in the fullness of his majesty, the world will still rebel against him because such is the hardness of heart. That even when Christ comes and they see him in his flesh, they will still harden their hearts and they will still rebel against him. And that's why the problem of the hardness of heart is a problem that is what you have to deal with now. It is not about whether later when I have a chance, then I will repent. Later, then I'll think about it. This is a very urgent warning. The warning has been issued. Would you listen? But, as with every warning, there's always an escape. Because in verse 7, now the Bible tells us that God will put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In verse 7, the Bible says, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptian and Israel. Now what verse 7 tells us is that there's an exception. Judgment is going to come. There will be the death of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, the death of the firstborn of the maidservant, from the richest to the poorest. It does not matter whether you are old or young. This is what you cannot escape. You cannot escape God's judgment. And that is true today. And this judgment is very urgent. It's going to come very soon. And it's going to be so severe, so serious, like what you have never seen before. But, and that's the contrast in verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Now this is simply an expression that no one, nothing can hurt the children of Israel. No one, nothing can touch the child of God. Why? Because the Lord has put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And later the Bible will tell us how there is an escape. Okay, that's in chapter 12. Okay, so from chapter 12 onwards we will have the Passover. And we know that the Passover is used to point the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through the shedding of blood, it's through the blood of Christ that there is an escape. But the children of Israel, they must also obey and look unto Christ in the Passover. But there is a way of escape. You know, as with every warning in the Bible, we actually see that there are ways of escape. In the flood, there was an ark. Right? In Noah's flood, God gave them an ark. Anyone who wants to come into this ark can enter it. Recently somebody asked me a question. You know, how many people lived on earth during the time of Noah? So there are some theologians who estimated, right, just based on the genealogy, that there could be several billion people who actually lived on earth at that time. Now if that is the case, then there were only 8 souls who entered the ark. Is it really possible that so many people hardened their hearts that they refused to enter the ark? I know some of us may say that I find it hard to believe that to be the case. But yet that's what the Bible says. The whole earth was so full of hardness of heart that only 8 souls were saved. But there was an escape. Would they enter the ark? The Lord will save those who are His, those who belong to Him, His children. But will you enter the ark? You know, with this judgment that is to come, the Bible tells us there's an escape. And that is for those who belong
to God.
Those who are His children, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be your mediator, He will be your intercessor, He will be your advocate, He will be your righteousness. The reason why the earth will have to be judged is because of our sin. And if there is an answer to that, the Lord can pardon us of our sin. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an escape. But will you listen and take heed and enter this escape? The warning has been given, but there's an escape. You know, and that's why for us as Christians, it is always so comforting to preach the gospel. Because our message of warning is not a hopeless message. Our message of warning is not just judgment only. Now, earlier I mentioned that there are some who say that, you know, there are some fundamentalist preachers who are fear-mongers, right? They only preach about fear and judgment and warning. But that is not true. Because the message of warning must always be accompanied by a message of hope. There's always a message of deliverance. You know, the thing about some of the calamities on earth is that there's almost nothing you can do. Well, at least one thing you can do, like in the case of the volcano eruption, is you can leave. Right? You can run, you can flee. That's about all that you can do. Plus, if this whole earth is going to be judged and this whole earth is going to be destroyed, where are you going to run to? Where are you going to flee? But there is a message of hope. You can flee to Christ. You can run to Christ. And you find in Christ your refuge. You find in Christ the refuge for your soul. You find in Christ the assurance of hope. You find in Christ the anchor of your soul, sure and steadfast, and that is unmovable. That is the great hope of deliverance for you. And that is the assurance that every believer can have. There is an escape. God has put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so it is today. God has put a difference between the world and His children. Are you counted amongst His children? Now, there are some who have asked a theological question. It's not an easy question to answer, because the Bible did not explicitly tell us. What if an Egyptian says that he also wants to be spared from this judgment? Can he be spared? Now, we don't know of any particular case of an Egyptian per se, but we know in the Bible that there were Gentiles who were saved. Right? That there can be Gentiles who can be saved. We have Moabites who were saved. We have Canaanites who were saved. But one thing that they must do if they want to be saved is that they must be counted amongst the people of God. And so they have to give up their past identity. That means, in the case of Ruth, for example, who was a Moabitess, she would have to give up her Moabitess identity and now take on the identity of an Israelite, a people of God, a child of God. And the same for Rahab. They have to give that up and say that now I'm counted amongst the people of God. I'm part of the nation of Israel. And they can be saved. And so I believe the same principle also will apply. Because we know later in the Mosaic law, right, the law of Moses, there's a law for the Gentiles, there's a law for the strangers. And there would be Gentiles who seem to have followed them. And some of them could be saved. Some of them could be counted amongst the children of Israel, the people of God, where they would now follow and observe and obey all the laws of God. And they observe all the sacrifices, and they can be saved. So I believe here the principle is that if you are counted amongst the people of God, you can be saved. Therefore, if an Egyptian wants to be saved, he can. He has to give up Egypt. He has to follow the people of God and become a child of God, part of the nation of Israel, that they might be saved. Because in the Old Testament, right, that salvation is related and is where they have to be part of the nation. In the New Testament, it's no longer required, okay, because of the church witness. The New Testament, the witness of God is the church. But you must be willing to say, I want to be part of God's people. How did the people respond? Now, from verse 8 to 10, we see the response of the people. And there are two groups here, essentially, right? The first group is really the people in general, and then the second group would be Pharaoh. In verse 8, the Bible says, all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. And all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Okay, so here, this was Moses speaking on behalf of God. And Moses was saying, all thy servants, that means Pharaoh's servants. Okay, so Pharaoh's servants will come and bow down and say, go out. Right? And all the people, that is the children of Israel, that followed it. That means Pharaoh's servant, together with Pharaoh, the Egyptians, will say to Moses, leave. Leave Egypt. We do not want you here anymore. And then after that, Moses went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. So after Moses told Pharaoh these words, gave Pharaoh this message, Moses departed from Pharaoh. You know, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. So, you know, this again explains to us why I believe that this is not written in a chronological sequence, because Moses had already earlier in chapter 10, the Bible tells us, left Pharaoh, right? And that was the last time. So here, this event, that this message, this warning, could have been given and issued earlier. But the point over here in verse 8, you notice how the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's servant will tell the people to go out. Do you notice that Pharaoh's servant did not say, bring us out, take us with you? When Pharaoh's servants experienced all the plagues, all these things that they saw, they did not say, take us with you. Instead, they say, leave, go out. How would you respond to warning? There will be some people who will shut their ears to it. There will be some people who say, leave, I don't want to hear this anymore. Get out of here. Has that not been the case before? When there are Christian friends who share with other Christian friends, and because they hear and they have heard this message and this warning over and over again, they don't like it, they shut their ears to say, don't say it anymore, get out of here. They don't want to receive it. This is what the people did. They did not say, take us with you. How can we be saved? How can we be delivered from this? Can you please help us? Can you please save us? But no, they say, get out of here. Is this also the response of some? And then the Bible tells us now, verses 9 and 10. So now Moses left Pharaoh with anger. Okay. Now, why did Moses leave Pharaoh in a great anger? Okay. It could be because Pharaoh has already hardened his heart. And in light of chapter 10, verse 28, we know that the Bible tells us that Pharaoh threatened Moses and says that the day that you see my face, you will die. Okay, that was Pharaoh's threat to Moses. So as Moses warned Pharaoh, Pharaoh also threatened Moses. The day that you see my face, you will die. And that was perhaps why Moses was also so angry. But now look at verse 9. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And as a summary, right, of all the miracles that were performed, the Bible says, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. We have already seen the theology of the hardening of the heart. The reason why the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart was because Pharaoh first hardened his heart. In other words, we have the people who say, get out of here, not bring us out with you. And we have Pharaoh who hardened his heart, just refused to take heed of the warning. How would you respond to God's warning? I mean, in a way, you know, this message can be applied to both the believers and the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, it's a message of warning of eternal damnation. It's a message of warning of judgment. And the deliverance and the escape is repentance from sin. The deliverance, the escape, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved. Will you take it off the warning? Now, for the believer, this message can be applied. First and foremost, you must give the warning. There's a sense of urgency. Will you not tell others? And even if others reject you, if others do not want to listen, you must have that urgency. Still keep warning them because you know of how serious it is. And you'll keep warning until you cannot warn anymore. This is how you must keep preaching. Now, this also can be applied to professing believers. If you are a professing believer, but you have been living like the world, let this also be a warning. Because you want to make sure that you are indeed a child of God. You want to make sure that your life, your testimony is not going to shame Christ. If you are indeed a believer, you can never lose your salvation. But you do not want your life to become a stumbling block, to become a hindrance to others who have not heard the gospel. How would you respond to the warning? This will be the last chance for Pharaoh and for the people. Because as long as it's still in the warning stage, they have a chance to respond. They have a chance to say, "We also want to go with you. Tell us what must we do." But once the judgment comes, it is too late. And so is it. It is also today. The Lord has given us the warning. And that we are still here is really the Lord's mercies, the Lord's long-suffering. There's a chance to come unto Him, to repent and to be saved. But once the judgment comes, it will then be too late. So will you respond to the warning? Will you take heed of the warning? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord our God, Thou art very merciful to give us so many warnings in the Bible. And O Father, we pray that Thou will help us not to be stubborn or proud or to be unwilling to give up the world, whereby we will not listen to Thy warning. There may be many reasons why the world will not hearken unto Thy warning. And Father, we pray that Thou will move their hearts, that they will hear Thy warning today. O Father, we thank Thee for how there's always a way of escape, even in the warnings that Thou hast given. And we thank Thee that for the escape from judgment to come, we know that it is found in Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, we pray that Thou wilt move the hearts of any who have not hearkened to Thy warning to come to the Savior today. We pray that You will also give us, as Thy children, a burden for souls, a sense of urgency, that we will want to issue the warning. We will want to sound the alarm. For how can we sit idle when we see the state of the world today and when we know of judgment that is soon to come? So help us, O Lord, to go forth and to warn, bearing the message of good news. We want to thank Thee for Thy word. May Thou continue to speak to us in Thy precious word. Thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.